invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from John chapter 3. One verse especially to focus on this morning there in verse 27. John the Baptist answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." Over the coming weeks, I'd like for us to spend our Sunday mornings looking at expressions in the Gospels, and especially in John's Gospel, that speak directly to our present day culture, and which is also instructive for Christians as well, for we are not removed from the world in following Christ. He is bread for his followers, not to be removed from the world at this time, rather we are in it, but not of it. And expressions in the Gospels that speak directly to the present day. They speak, I believe, to believers and unbelievers. They speak to unbelievers in the desire that unbelievers come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they speak to believers also in that the word at work in us brings about, while we are in the world, not of the world, within us, that there would be that sanctifying work, that we would be not stained by the world, separated. We separate while we are nonetheless in it, because God has made us for himself, which is what we believe for all people. In fact, that God has made mankind, the whole of humanity, he has made us for himself. And this is why I suggest also that because of the secular age, which we'll speak of, that so many are living with deep unhappiness and dissatisfaction because of living apart from God, who has made them for himself. It's not a healthy situation. And so we should not be surprised that there are outcomes of and grave outcomes in people's health from living apart from God, according to the age in which we are living. Because the culture in which we live now, by and large, if we think of in terms of numbers of people, and we think of the millions and millions there are in this land alone, and the vast majority, it seems, are committed to secular beliefs. And we want to, that word is often used, it's used in, you'll hear it in the news, you read it in the newspapers. That's the commitment, by and large, among the vast majority, it seems, a secular life. Looking up the dictionary as to what that means, because we want to not just say the word, but also to come to a grip of what it means to be secular. Here's in a dictionary, it speaks of how, because the word secular has been used differently over times and still today is used differently in different contexts, but in generally in contemporary English, secular is primarily used to distinguish something, whether an attitude or belief or position, that is not specifically religious, and it says, or sectarian in nature. Not entirely sure what it's referring to there, but let's stick with what it's saying, that it's not specifically religious. For example, an example that it gives is, music with no religious connection or affiliation might be described as secular. Now it also, so it says then, that an attitude, a belief or position that is not specifically religious is described as secular. Secularism, that is the movement of having a secular influence and bringing people into secular convictions, secular beliefs. The meaning of secularism is indifference to or rejection or exclusion of religion and religious considerations. Indifference to, rejection of, exclusion of religion and religious considerations, so that the secular worldview is one which puts religion away in its mind, has nothing to do with it, and wishes no place in the organising and in the ways and the views of the age. It's a view then which is opposite of the Christian view, which is we believe in God, and as God's word does, all things come from God. It speaks to us of this. And yet in the secular environment, there is rejection of God. It doesn't believe in God. It doesn't believe that things are from God. And so then doesn't believe in God's providence. What do we mean by God's providence? We mean that what the Bible teaches us of God is that God is high above, of course, and that he is the creator and he is infinite and eternal. He is above all things, yet at the same time he's also present in all places and at all times, and he is providing. And God gives his providence, whether it be in events or in circumstances or whether it be in things. All this is attributed to God's providence. And so it shows, it speaks to us of how moment by moment God has his hand and God is present in all places and in all matters at all times. Perhaps there will be some who today are hearing this message who don't themselves believe in God and don't believe in his providence and have been influenced and captured by secularism and have an indifference to religion, and for whom religion is, Christianity especially, is excluded from their thoughts and from their views, as are any considerations to do with it. The secular attributes all that there is to something other than God, It maintains to uphold the branches of human life, of ethics and reason and science, but they maintain and claim there is no God, no personal agency that produces all things. And so it seeks to explain what there is in other ways. And it lays a hold of science and lays a hold of ethics and lays a hold of other studies and tries to maintain that God has no part in these. But the Bible speaks the truth and speaks the truth to our culture. And the Bible opposes these claims and cuts through these claims also. As we read here in verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. A person cannot even receive one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Which is to say, not one thing is given to us apart from God. Notice what it's saying. It's not saying there are some things that are given to us from God, or that there are some things which we have which are apart from God. No, not one thing is given to us apart from God. Now, when it's speaking to us of not one thing being given to us apart from God, this includes possessions. And think of this, most of us, I expect, the majority of our possessions are in our homes. And you might go to your home later today and look at the possessions that you have. And you might have many possessions in your home, and you might think, well, even many more possessions than I need in my home. Not one of those things has come to you apart from God's will. Not one single thing in your home has come to you apart from God's will. It's because God has willed it, because God has allowed you to have it, because God has created it. And where people say, well, God didn't create this because someone else made it, God created the people who made it to make it. Because God has not only created what we see and provides what we see. So if we are in our homes and we see what is in our possession, but God is the creator of all things, and not one thing has come to us apart from God, which means also our bodies are from him, our minds are given to us of him, our hands, our feet, eyes to see, noses to smell, ears to hear. He has given it all. All that there is has been given to us from God. Now this tells us of God, and this is our hope really for where there's been a buying into the secular influences, and people suffer that. People suffer it because the secular influences to remove people away from their maker and the one who's given to them all that they have. And they, as we hope we see, they cannot truly enjoy what they have unless it's appreciated for what it is. And what it is has been given of God. So it tells us of God, this verse. I'd like for us to look to see what's some of the truths are that this verse places before us. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from God. It tells us of God, and speaking there of heaven, it's not mentioning God by name, but of course it's nudging us there, isn't it, to God who is in heaven, and it's from heaven, it's from God who is in heaven. This tells us of the greatness of God. For consider the scale of his giving. The scale of his giving. We might say with marvel, if we see a mountain that is so high, it just seems to keep on going up into the sky, and we look at the mountain and we say, isn't that an incredible sight? The size of that mountain. Or you might be near the coast and out at sea, and you might see perhaps a large container ship or a large sea vessel, and even far away, it looks huge. Think how big and how impressive that ship is. Now, in looking at the mountain or looking at the ship, we are looking at only a little part of this world. But now let us look to see what God and has given and the scale of his giving. For God has granted all that everyone has. God has granted all that everyone has. And consider today, apparently, there are almost 8 billion people in the world. Almost 8 billion people. And every single thing that every single person has been given to them from heaven. It's been given from God. He and I think this is now to give on this scale, and to give every moment as he does, as he is sustaining the world by the word of his power. Now there might be some who recoil from this, and oh, this is just too great to believe in. But what it ought to do really is to take us to the immensity of God. And when we're taken to the immensity of God and the scale of his giving is a sign to us of that, we think of, oh, God is really, truly great. And we're only looking at one slice of time in the history of the world. Now, there are 8 billion people, and God has given to them everything that they all have. Consider the immensity of God, that it's not as though God is limited in any way, that he is limited even to that number. If he wished, he could have made the world 100 times bigger and made the population 1,000 times more. And he would be doing the same thing, giving to everybody all that they have. It takes us to the immensity of God. And this giving is this providence, moment by moment providence, that a person cannot even receive one thing unless it is given him from heaven, leads us to the immensity of God. It's just an indication of how great he is. And when we think especially of, well, if we think of ourselves, if I think of myself, how limited I am. One thing at one time. I can only do one thing at one time. And if there are a few things happening at the same time, feeling the pulling in different directions and the stresses, and but God doesn't experience any of that. He is immense. And he is giving. And has given everything that everyone has of his pleasure. It's not difficult for him. He is truly immense. He is not like a man. He gives to billions. And think of if we were just to think in terms of possessions, let alone other aspects of life that we've said, there are billions of people. And how much do people have? Well, first, there are those who have very little in terms of earthly possessions. Maybe able to count their earthly possessions with their fingers. There are those who have hundreds of possessions and thousands of possessions. There are those even of tens of thousands of possessions, hundreds, even millions. So we're looking at 8 billion times tens, times hundreds, times thousands, times hundreds of thousands, and even millions. And God is, all of it has come from God. It's immense, because he's immense. And we're only speaking here of, we're only thinking here of possessions that last a time. We've not even said anything about perishable possessions. Think of the possessions that come in and through our homes and go out of our homes. The food that we eat, the water that comes out of the tap, the drinks that we buy. That is here one week and gone the next. And God is providing all of that too. If he were to withdraw this kindness, and behold how God is kind and patient with an age that denies him. For if he were to withdraw this kindness, then in a moment all would have nothing. All would have nothing. But as it is, God has given and does so moment by moment. It tells us of God's kindness, therefore, this text, that though he is denied and rejected and not believed, and though men are making an age, men and women making an age, this secular age, saying nothing to do with God, that God continually is granting to all everything that each person has, including those who are making their efforts to construct a secular age without God and have nothing to do with him, while everything that they have, and not one single thing that they have, isn't apart from God's will. God has given it to them. And that shows also then the need for people to be reconciled to God. It shows itself in one way. It shows itself that the need for reconciliation, possessions themselves will show that, because not one thing is apart from heaven. And so what you find then is, if a life is lived apart from God, wanting to live apart from God, there often becomes this very deep unhappiness about possessions, because a possession itself is from God. So if God is not recognized with the possession, then the possession, maybe the thought of having the possession is appealing, but having it has not been so appealing, not been so happy. I offer an example of, I remember, and it's just one example of a young man, and I was about the same age as well. It was in the time of university. Now, he went away with his friends. Now, so far as I know, these young men, nothing about God or Christian influence in their lives at all. And so we remember that also. But asking him in conversation, did you enjoy your holiday? I'm not making a point or anything, just asking in conversation. He snapped back, "Of course I did. Of course I did." Now, it made me think whether he really did enjoy his holiday, whatever he was doing in his holiday, whether he really enjoyed that. He might have got what he wanted on his holiday, but did he enjoy it? when he was asked, he snaps back, no, or yes, of course it did. Now, this leads us to the matter here of what is it that is being sought for from possessions? Because where there is a cutting off in the mind of man from God, but people at the same time are seeking enjoyment from possessions, and possessions are there for us to enjoy. But is there a seeking of grace from possessions cut off from God? I mean, the possessions are there to give the pleasure and enjoyment that we seek. There are verses in Ecclesiastes that speak to us of that, and you can look them up in Ecclesiastes 2:25 and 5:19 and 6:2, where the writer in Ecclesiastes speaks about how he observes people having possessions but not enjoying those possessions, not having grace, not receiving grace from God to enjoy those possessions, which is to show us that the possessions in themselves are not enough to derive enjoyment from them. This is why there is an age we're living in where people maybe have never had so much, yet never been so unhappy. Because the possessions don't give grace. It's God who gives grace to enjoy the possessions. But you can see the issue that as long as God is being cast off, well, at the same time, the source of grace is also being cast off. And you're left in a situation where you're living in the world, but deprived of enjoyment, true enjoyment of what has been given. A further clue as to why people don't enjoy their possessions as they might is told to us in verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. You see what that verse is saying to us about what God has made? He has given it. And he's given it, yes, for us to enjoy by his grace to us. But we see also from this text that it's not as though God has made this world and forgotten about it and left us to it. No, he's made this world for himself. And all that there is, in fact, belongs to him and has been given to his Son. Now, we are to, as all Scripture, receive this teaching with faith, that this is what has happened. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Another text that I think is helpful to try and grasp also, or to hopefully have some understanding as to what has happened. God is saying, no, he's given all things to his Son. How am I to understand that? Is what we were singing from Psalm 8, and where it tells us of what God has done. We see is that he made man in his image, and man fell and forfeited what God had given. But then God came and sent his Son, who regains all that God has given, and who is not subject to the death and decay, but lives in everlasting life and power and glory. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. You see, that was what God had given to Adam, but it was all lost in sin, and is lost in sin. Today is lost in sin. This is often what our news, it's not putting it this way, but this is often what our news is reporting. the forfeiting, mismanagement, sin, and then loss of position, loss of one thing or another that might otherwise belong to that person but has been forfeited because of sin, because of transgression, because of breaking one law or another. Well, last weekend while we were away, I drove behind a car that had a sticker on the back of the car. I couldn't repeat to you what the sticker said. It was obscene. But I can say to you what it was communicating in a more general way, and which is, I would think, fairly typical today, that this person has two loves in their life. Worldly loves, and both of them are giving him trouble. That's what the sticker said. And it was kind of saying, no, this is what I love. I'm telling you about the trouble that it's giving to me, but I can't get myself out of that. And it was also almost a message of saying, don't get into what I've got into myself. Although what he would say himself, I don't know. The message was obscene. But you're in seeing that, I'm seeing, I'm hearing, listening to what someone is saying, I presume, is caught up in this world and living in the secular age, as so many young men are, and it's giving them trouble. And yes, it will give them more trouble, because not one thing has come to them apart from God. And God will give them trouble if they don't turn to him, because he is the one who's given him all that they have. And this is true, isn't it? God will give trouble. He must give trouble. What would it be if God didn't give trouble for a people who are cut off? It'd be even worse. As it is, God gives trouble, and he gives it because he has this longing desire for people to repent and to come to faith and to turn to him. Why will you die, he says? Why will you perish? Why will you fall off living in the way of this age, this generation, which is living a worldly way, a worldly age, a worldly generation, a way which is everything has been cast in terms of this world, this age, this generation, and nothing to do with its maker, the one who's given everything that everyone has. But we have this verse, and we have this word, and this good news. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. We think, oh, what has God given? We've spoken of material things, we've spoken of what God has given that we can see, that we can feel, that we can touch. And yet, what he's given materially is only the tip of the iceberg of what God has given. Because there is a gift that God has given which supersedes all material things. All the possessions that we have, all the possessions that can be amassed, all the things of the world, all the news of the world, all the things of this age, all the ways of the generation, he has superseded it all with this abundant gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it shows to us then that, as the word says, that a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven, that God is willing to make peace with you if today you are apart from God and have lived in a way, whether a secular way or another way, apart from him. And he is willing to make peace with you through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it shows us that the time, also this verse shows us that the time to make peace with God is now. For people, many have tried to wrestle what is God's away from him. Wrestle it away from him. Try and construct a way of life, a society, a culture that where God has no part in it, and take it to themselves. It's not a new way, in fact. It's not a progressive way either, as these things are also cast progressive and new. It's simply to do again what Jesus spoke in the parable of the tenants. He'd sent his prophets. They wouldn't listen to them. They even beat them, and they disgraced them. And so God said, I'll even send their son, send my son. Surely they'll listen to him. And what did the tenants do? They conspired against him. They said, here's our chance. Here's our chance. And now finally, we can take what God has made and have it for ourselves now. This is our chance to get rid of the Son. But there's no ridding of the Son. They thought they would make him perish. But in fact, what would happen in God's providence was that he would live forever and lives forever. And all power and all authority is given to him. And all that there is his. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And consequently, many are troubled. And troubled, yes, even by their possessions that they longed for. Because though they believe their possessions are truly theirs, that's in fact not true. And all, because all that is not only theirs, it's the Son's. And the Son has given it to them for a time. And so then there is a way of deliverance from the outcomes, the personal outcomes that there are of the secular influence, and that is to have peace with God. God is offering peace. Make your peace with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It used to be said, I don't know how often it's said now, but earlier in my lifetime, it was, I would hear it said anyway, that there'd be those who would say, believing in God will spoil my possessions, will spoil my enjoyment. Because behind that, there's a belief that God is out there to spoil people's fun and spoil people's enjoyment. And with that, there's a belief that God is really a very unhappy character. But what we can say in response is that for any who do come to peace with God and reconciliation to God through the Son, Jesus Christ, what was believed before, it doesn't turn out that way. It doesn't turn out that way. It turns out that what was believed before was a lie. And you see, because of this verse, it can't be that God is out to spoil, because a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. It can't be that God is out there to spoil, because where it's believed otherwise, it's a denial of the truth. Where it's believed that God is not good, or God has not given, that's a denial of the truth. God has given everything. And that sin against God, of denying God, leads to misery. And many are in misery, unable to trace their misery. But it is rooted in this, because the Bible teaches us it's rooted in it. It's rooted in that estrangement from God, and that estrangement from the one who has made them, and estrangement from the one who has given them all that they have. When one comes to God, and in this, and also in, as Christians, we're taught in this also, because the turning to God is not a once-only matter, but a daily matter in faith and in repentance. For we perceive also in ourselves how we do live in this culture and are influenced by it, and prone to the very, to the same things that the culture is suffering. But we are helped in the practices that the Bible lays before us of turning to God in faith and repentance, and thereby we may truly enjoy what he has. You can look at one thing or another, whether it's something small or something large, whether it means little or much to you. It's come to you because God has given it. And what this is also, he has given to his son. And so, whereas the world looks out and cannot perceive God at all, you can look at anything at all and say, well, that's what God made. And that belongs to God. And that is his son's. And it was that same son who came and reconciled me to him and has called me to turn away from sin and to have him as my saviour. He sees that all has been given from heaven, and all that has been given materially is even being superseded by the greater gift from heaven, the Son, through whom God reconciles sinners such as we are, and daily is making it known, come to be rescued, to be delivered, to be saved from this age that is passing and perishing, and be saved forever, to live forever through the Son who was given for us on the cross. Let us pray.